time he came and was born of a woman. He was made under the law, and that indeed by his sinless life and perfect sacrifice on our behalf, he bore the curse for us. We thank you that he introduced his kingdom into the world, and we are part of that kingdom. So today, as we sing and as we listen to the scriptures, we pray that your Spirit will touch our hearts and cause us to rejoice in thee. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. In Acts 3, we read this. Indeed, says Luke, all the prophets, from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, the coming of Jesus. Jesus himself, in Luke 24, said this. He said, this is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. And then that glorious truth, it says, he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. We're going to sing what Helen was playing, 84, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, 84. Let us stand as we sing. Tragically, as we read in the Bible, God created a perfect world, but sin somehow entered the world. So what was God going to do to solve that problem? Well, the first veiled promise is the well-known promise in Genesis 3:15. It takes the form of an address to the serpent, and in that verse we read this. God is speaking and he is addressing the serpent. God says, I will put enmity, that's a big word which means hatred, between you, the serpent, and the woman. Between your seed, that is the progeny of the serpent, it's a metaphor for evildoers, I believe. I'll put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And then in the third part of the verse, some representative seed of the woman, he will crush your head, and in return, you will perhaps strike at or crush his heel. It's enough to tell us that God had set about what I call the great reversal. The reversal of affection, the reversal of commitment, the reversal of allegiance. God took the initiative, promising that he would do something to reverse that previous role. Paul tells us in Romans 16 in verse 10, the God of peace, he says to the church, will soon crush Satan under your feet. Well, God's soons are not totally identical with our soons, but that is a glorious promise to us as the people of God. Many hundreds, probably thousands of years elapsed between that promise and the next particular promise which God made. And that promise was made in the covenant with Abraham, and the famous phrase that gets repeated in the Old Testament in Genesis and then in Paul in the New Testament is the promise that through Abraham's seed all nations will be blessed. And we know from the New Testament that Paul interpreted the seed of Abraham in several ways. Paul said that the seed was Christ. Christ was the seed of Abraham. He also tells us that we participate in the benefits of that promise made to Abraham because we are the seed of Abraham if we have the faith of Abraham. So the promise was taken just a little bit further. It still remains to be seen who the seed of Abraham is. In the 49th chapter of Genesis, in an interesting verse, a promise was made concerning the descendants of the tribe of Judah. That's why Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5. In that verse, Genesis 49, verse 10, we read this: the scepter, the symbol of rule, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs, and to him shall be the obedience of the nations. So when we sing these Christmas hymns that talk about the nations, it's going back to the promise of the Abrahamic covenant, shall all nations be blessed, and to this passage in Genesis 49:10. Well, a lot of time elapsed between the promises in Genesis and the next promise, which is to be found in Deuteronomy 18. At the time of Moses, the promise was made to the people of God in a very important verse in Deuteronomy 18, which reads like this: the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers, and you are to listen to him. And then it was repeated in verse 18 of chapter 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell you everything that I command him. Now, as we read the New Testament, we discover that the New Testament sees that prophet as being none other than Jesus Christ. In Acts 3, just let me read that, and then we're going to sing hymn number 53, the first three stanzas, hymn number 53. Couldn't find a Christmas hymn that speaks of the prophetic work of Christ, so I picked John Newton's hymn that speaks of it. But let me just read you from Acts 3, and you can get a feel here for how the Bible interprets this. In Acts 3, 17 through 22. Peter is preaching and he says, now I know you acted in ignorance as did your leaders, But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you must listen to everything he tells you. And anyone who does not listen to him will be cut off from among his people." Let's turn to hymn number 53. Hymn number 53.
I'll play the tune that we know better.
Good. We're just going to sing the first three stanzas, 53.
The name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fears. Dear name, the rock on which I build my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasure.
Jesus comes, he comes in his varied capacity. He comes first as our prophet. As our prophet, he gives us understanding of who God is. He opens our minds so that we can understand the scriptures. He tells us who the Father is. He that has seen me has seen the Father. He causes us to understand who he is. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. But the predominant emphasis, and I'm taking this historically, shifts with the covenant which God made with David to focus on the coming of the Messiah in a different way, the coming of the Messiah in terms of a king. So I will read for you now 2 Samuel chapter 7 in the famous prophecy, verses 12 and 13. God is giving a promise to David. David had asked God whether he could build a temple for him. And God said, "No, you can't build me a temple, but I'm going to build you a temple, and I'm also going to give you a line of descendants." And then in the midst of that, this is what he said. "When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your seed to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now we know that the book of Revelation refers to Jesus, Revelation 19, 16, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This promise was so dramatic and so revolutionary. If you have the time this afternoon, you need to read David's response to it in the latter part of 2 Samuel 7. And throughout the Psalms build on that promise. And there are, as you know, a number of what we call messianic psalms, which basically are simply enlarging and commenting on the promise made to David. In a minute we're going to sing from an overhead, but as you sing the Christmas hymns, you will notice that there's certain emphases in the Christmas hymns. For instance, one of the emphases in the Christmas hymns is on the Lord of Heaven coming to earth, and you'll find that in a number of them that we're going to be singing. But one of the other emphases is on the kingship of Jesus. Hear what the psalmist says in Psalm 2 about that. I, God says, have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. At that point, I believe the anointed of God is speaking in verse 7, and he says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. I'm going to tell you what the decree of the Lord is, the anointed says. And here's what the decree of the Lord is. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and I will give you the ends of the earth for your possession, and you will rule with an iron scepter. Psalm 72 speaks of the royal descendant of David. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills, the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people. He will save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. And then in Psalm 89, where the psalmist again reflects on the fact that this promise to David has not yet come about, in Psalm 89, the psalmist says this, for once I have sworn, God is speaking, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever, and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon. We're going to sing now an old hymn based on Psalm 72. Helen has kindly put into music that I think will be familiar to us. Let's stand as we sing. be seated. The tide of time shall never remove his covenant promise. Do you notice how often in that hymn, and in, as you'll see as we get into some of the more traditional ones, the theme of the kingdom was very interesting in Kansas City over this past November, that in attending one of the sessions there dealing with the kingdom of God, that the view that the kingdom was exclusively future and not present in any form at the present has been rejected now by a school of thinking, the dispensationalists, which over the long haul had said it's only when Jesus comes again that his kingdom is going to be introduced. Whereas in reality now the newer scholars are saying, no, his kingdom is here now. It's not here in its full-blown essence, but it's here present. And that's, for me, good news. In fact, I talked with the dean of the seminary a couple of blocks away from where I live, and he said, what do you think of these new views that are being put forth? He said, you know, we that's what we believe now. I said, oh, I think this is wonderful. I said, I think it makes it quite nice that now we can kind of have a lot more in common. Psalm 110, we're going to continue with the theme of kingship. Psalm 110 is one of the great psalms in the Bible, one of the great messianic psalms. It's very familiar. The reason it's so very important is because Jesus himself referred to it. Let me read it for you. Psalm 110 says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, and you will rule in the midst of your enemies. Jesus, in Matthew 22, made an interesting comment one day, wanted to get into a little discussion with the Pharisees. And he said to them, it says, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? And they said, well, he's the son of David, the descendant of David. And then Jesus said, well, how is it then that David, speaking by the Holy Spirit, refers to his descendant, his lineal descendant, as Lord? He uses a divine title for him. And then Jesus quotes Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David calls him Lord, Jesus says, how can he be his son? And no one could say a word. Well, of course, the answer the Bible gives to that is he's both David's son. He is a lineal descendant according to his humanity, and he's David's Lord according to his deity. Perhaps one of the best known prophecies is the famous Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, so familiar to us that if I called on any one of you here, you would be able to quote it. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. We're going to sing another overhead, and then right after the overhead, we're going to sing Once in David's Royal City, which is not in my hymn book, but now it is again found. His name shall be called Wonderful. Let's stand again as we sing.
I think this tune is familiar, and we need to repeat the last line of the words.
But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, even from everlasting. I'm going to sing stanza 2 and 5 of the hymn "Once in David's Royal City," of the "Once in David's Royal City," stanzas 2 and 5. We're running short of time. I've got to cut the stanzas. Do we have
it? I put it up on the pulpit there, Don.
You put it on the pulpit. Oh yes, thank you. Bethlehem 92. We're going to do stanzas 1 and 4. 92, stanzas 1 and 4. Let's stand. Well, something catastrophic happened around the 6th century, and it was the thing we call the exile. The temple was destroyed, the last king was taken blindfolded to captivity. They were taken from their land, and the obvious question to in the hearts and minds of God's people is, what has happened to the promise of God? At that point, God raised up prophets, or raised up a prophet politician by the name of Daniel. And Daniel has many prophecies about the kingdom, but I'm just going to read you quickly two of them. In the time of those kings, four kings that were mentioned in chapter 2, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that can never be destroyed. And then in the famous chapter 9, the 70 weeks prophecy, it says, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, put an end to sin, atone for wickedness, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. After the exile, the prophets continued to think about the promises made by God in the covenants. And I'm going to read you just two quick ones, and then we're going to sing Angels from the Realm of Glory, hymn 99. But let me read you now what Haggai says. He says, this is what the Lord says. In a little while, I'm going to shake once more the heavens and the earth. The shaking of the heavens and the earth in the Old Testament has two meanings. One is political, and the other is the physical shaking. But it's certainly a political shaking. That's how the verb is used. I'm going to shake the heavens, and the earth, the sea, and the dry lands. I'm going to shake all nations, and the desire of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory. And in Malachi chapter 4, in another famous passage, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire. Not a root or a branch will be left for them, but for you who fear my name. The Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness will come with healing in his wings or in the rays of the sun. We're going to sing 99, Angels from the Realm of Glory. And again, let me just see what are the stanzas we want to sing. Well, let's sing all of them. You may remain seated. we conclude, let me just remind you of what the Bible says. It says in 1 John 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Let me remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew 16 when he said, who do people say I am? And they reply, well, some say you're Elijah and some say you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus said, but who do you say I am? That's the important question. The important question today is not what the newspapers write about Christmas. It's not even what the local atheist in Saturday's paper wrote about Christmas. The important thing is what God thinks about Christmas. And so when he said, whom do you say I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The third part of the work of Jesus, which we haven't had time to cover, but which I just mentioned very quickly, is that Jesus is referred to as a priest. A priest after the order of Melchizedek. A priest who, according to Isaiah 53, offered his own soul as a trespass offering for sin. And so we read Paul's great statement in the Bible that God has made him to be sin for us. Who's the us? Whoever believes that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that over the great period of your redemptive history, you planned, you spoke line upon line, precept upon precept. You added, you developed, and finally, in the fullness of time, your Son Jesus came into the world. We praise you for him. We worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at this Christmas season. And we pray that we may also give you not only the worship of our lips, but the worship of our lives. And we pray this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
As the children come here to join us for the remainder of our worship, we invite you to